God. We long to see you open our hearts and make them pure. Spirit, we wash our hands in mercy. Come teach our souls to love your truth.
Look at that. I'm on. Well, it is a joy to be back with you. Before I launch, I just want to again say that. It's delightful people in our midst, and it's great to see you. I also want to thank those, because I was gone, who served at the Harvest Festival. I was away, and I know many of you did. I have not even yet gotten an update on it, so you can tell me about it after we're done here. But thank you for loving this community. As we move on in our series today, I want to start with a date and an event that you know. October 21st, 2021, was that fateful day when Alec Baldwin was handed a prop gun, right? So he thought. So you know this. It was in Bonanza Creek Ranch in Bonanza City, New Mexico, and he's handed a gun on the set of Rust. And little did he know, and I still don't know enough of the details of who fully knew, right? But it was not a prop gun loaded with blanks, but it was loaded with ammunition. And Halina Hutchins died that day. It matters what your gun's loaded with, right? I almost brought in, we have in our basement, an airsoft gun. Do any of the teenagers or younger folk here have an airsoft gun? And then I thought, you know, actually, I bet that's against the law just to bring an airsoft gun in here. And I was like, oh, yeah, you know, but airsoft, right? It's loaded with these soft-ish little pellets, right? It matters. If I was to pull that out and begin firing it, again, we're imagining here. But it matters what's inside. It matters what it's loaded with. What's in a gun matters. I'm talking about that because it's the load that's in the gun, right? The charge behind it that gives it its direction and its power. That's what we've been talking about in this series, loaded practices. Because we have all kinds of practices, all kinds of things we do. First thing I do when I wake up in the morning, because my alarm goes off and my Google phone tells me the weather, I check the weather. And then guess what? That even though I try to do scripture before screens, I actually can't do that because I'm not awake enough. And eventually start scrolling, right? Or we turn on the TV. I come up to our room and those are little things, but there's practices we do and they actually are loaded. Each of them has a charge behind them. They are moving us towards something, to pursue this thing, to engage in that. They go after our hearts. They might move us towards money, success, beauty, power, or the good opinion of others is what might get me in a flurry to do certain things. But do these things move me toward God? And God has given us certain things, practices, actions, activities, practices again, that have a charge behind them because He is especially going to use them to shape us to love Him. To put Him, as we've talked about in this series, as our top layer, even though other things are competing for that layer. And so we've talked about things like worship and engaging with Him in His Word, or spiritual conversation, or a conferencing is the word the Puritans had used. Or last time I was here, we talked about evangelism is one that He uses to form us. But now we're talking today, again, because Jim did last week, about a new practice, our next practice, and that's prayer. Prayer. Now, for one, I think God really wants us to think about this because we got 2 weeks in a row, but I'm specifically approaching it as prayer, thinking about how is it a practice that forms us, is the question I've been asking the last 2 weeks since I prayed. How is it a shaping, loaded thing that directs us? There's lots of answers on that and lots of places we could go, but I want us to take that question to our text because that's what we always do. How are we to be formed and shaped as we pray? And so I'm going to organize our thoughts in this passage around three questions. Surprise. Why we need prayer, how we pray, and what happens in prayer. Why we need prayer, how we pray, and what happens in prayer. Why we need prayer. Well, the easy answer before we go to the text is to say, because we're Americans. That is, you are committed. Let me speak about me. I am way more committed to being a rugged individual who can follow Disney and make things happen, accomplish my dreams, than I care to admit. And you are too. Because we drink that Kool-Aid. This rugged individualism of make it happen, accomplish things, of do. And so it's in light of that, that when it comes to prayer, we actually have a number of places. I'm going to just choose one where we have a heart resistance to prayer, if we are honest. That is, if you're like me, what sneaks into my head is this idea. You've heard the phrase, classic phrase, there are no atheists in a foxhole, right? Everybody prays. But as Americans, we actually come along and go like, well, really? And should we? If we're honest. Because you know what? You've heard of Richard Dawkins. We live in a world where that whispers in our ears. And we tend to think, well, maybe it's just because maybe in the human race as we've grown and stuff, we hit these dicey and difficult times. And we just imagined that there's a God that we need because we're limited creatures. But we really need to be resilient and we need to make things happen. And we need to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. And prayer is really just a waste because there is no God. And he might not even be listening. I mean, have you not ever thought that? It's like, God, why not answer this prayer, that prayer? It's why, I got to find my quote now, Richard Dawkins wrote in The God Delusion, he wrote, people believe in God because they've been told to and because they have emotional needs. Prayer is not a conversation with a deity. It is a self-comforting act, a form of talking to yourself, a reassurance ritual. And I just realized I didn't start my timer. I don't want to make Richard Dawkins out to be a straw man or something that we go like, oh, can you believe that? Because if we're honest, our hearts sometimes do that, right? We sometimes go like, is God really there? Is he really listening? Is he really? Maybe I'm talking to the ceiling. But here's the thing we come to. We are going to get to the passage on this point. Instead of quoting Richard Dawkins, let's consider C.S. Lewis. What C.S. Lewis said, not in proof of everything, but maybe what we're actually seeing is what humans really are in those dire circumstances. He wrote this, C.S. Lewis. He wrote, surely what a man or woman does, I'll stay with man because that's what he wrote, surely what a man does when he's taken off his guard is the best evidence of what sort of man he is. Surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. If there are rats in the cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. Do you see what he's hinting at? He's going at the, if you want to catch rats in the cellar, you don't go, I'm coming down, and like this on the steps, right? You go, click, and then you look to see if there's rats. That perhaps our foxholes aren't something we then create a deity. They are revealing the fact that we are mere humans created by a deity. That they are showing our true selves and that actually we are less human when we don't pray. Wow. That's like the exact opposite of America. And that's what this passage is telling us. I told you we'd get to the passage. I mean, look at verses 1 through, we're going to skip Mary and Martha for now. I am going to get us there. But this teaching on prayer that starts in 11, right? You have the Lord's Prayer first in 1 through 4. And as I'm just going to quote people and stay big picture here. Daryl Bach says those verses basically are teaching dependence on God, quote unquote, right? That we need food, we need his provision, we need forgiveness, we need help avoiding situations that create forgiveness. A need for forgiveness. That 5 through 8, this story about coming and knocking at a door, but they're saying, I need help. I need someone else. And then that next section in 8 and 9, right? Ask, seek, knock, or 9 and 10, excuse me. Ask, seek, knock, that I have limited knowledge. I have certain limits, things that I have to seek that I don't currently have. I can't see behind the door, so I have to knock at it. I am a limit. I'm only human. I'm a creature with a creator. And then finally in 11 through 13, this dependence of a child. that a child can't really make a ton of stuff happen. Their parents have to still drive them to games and things like that. There's this dependence, this interdependence that we have. This passage just screams against the freedom and the power and all of that of our American culture. And so it's this invitation that prayer has to shape us, right? Prayer is not just something of asking God for something. It's actually forming me to remind me that, oh yeah, I'm not in control. I'm a creature. There is a God out there. And that is countercultural. It's a formative prayer cycle. I kept thinking, you know, I was just in Florida, the land of Disney. And so I was thinking as I was preparing this of the classic illustration of the Dumbo ride. As a little kid, I loved the Dumbo ride. I still remember going on. I think I had the Mickey Mouse ears on even as I did it. And why? Because I was in a ride with one of my parents. I don't remember which, but I had a joystick. And I could make it go up and down, right? And I was so thrilled because why? What would I say? I was controlling it, Mom. I was controlling it, Dad. No idea about the fact that there's this thing called Florida Power that's actually providing the power. There's a designer who actually made it so that it's like holding together in a certain balanced and all these things. There's engineers that keep things oiled so that I can go up and down. And then there's that dude sitting right where I just walked in who pushes the go button, right? Like all of these things are out, and yet I have the illusion of control. Prayer is the place God invites us into every moment because we pray continually, Paul would say, of like, oh yeah, I'm not in control here. And I don't know about you, that's a hard thing to swallow. As much as I say I'm this old and I'm a pastor, I should have mastered this by now. But right, it's one of the many reasons why we need prayer because it forms us to know we're creaturely needy and reminds me every day, I don't like being just human. Merely human, but I am. So why we need prayer, how we pray. So if that's why we need prayer, secondly, how we pray. There's these questions could be answered in multiple ways, but I take them to this text. And the simple truth here is simply shamelessly like a child. Shamelessly like a child. The word I think that Christy read for us was impudent, which I was like, I don't know what that word means, which is why this lists the NIV, which says what you pray with shameless audacity, right? But the whole theme also is like you're coming as a child. You pray, verse 2 through 4, Father, Abba. And then the last story Jesus picks back up, right? Would a father give a stone? Would a father give a scorpion? I always get this confused. An egg, will he give a scorpion? A snake, a fish, will he give a snake? The stone is, I think, in the Mark version or Matthew version, which shows that Jesus actually taught these things multiple times and the disciples are, anyway. But we pray shamelessly like a child. There's this first of all, immediate emphasis on intimacy in prayer, right? A father. But then a shamelessness, this word that is impudent or shameless, there's so many, it's a word that's not used that often, but we're going to do a little geeking out. I'm not going to give you the Greek word. But like here's different ways that it got defined in dictionaries that I looked up, Greek dictionaries. This, or in commentaries. It's the mere persona, so I'm in, just so you're looking at the word, I'm in verse, where are we? 8. The shameless audacity. It literally means without shame. Without shame. And so here's how it's not mere persistence or boldness, but a word that means without regard for time or place or person, without embarrassment. It is outrageous. It is offensive, rude, something you would never ask for. You have the gall to ask for that? And Jesus says, yes, absolutely. Come and ask. Come and ask your father because you're his child. You come asking, right? This is the story from 5 to 8 because what's going on there? Again, each of these could be like a sermon in a sense, but in that parable, you've got a guy asleep. And remember, midnight was midnight. Some of us go to bed now at midnight. They didn't have lights. They went to bed when the sun went down. This was middle of the night. And it's probably a one-room house, and so all the kids are sleeping on the floor or maybe in the same bed, and it's just, you're waking everybody. You don't do that, man. That's rude. And Jesus says, yeah, that's how I want you coming with everything in your life, with everything. Come mentioning it all, because that's what children do. That's what they do. You know, one of our kids, when they were little, comes in, and they honestly always went to Laura because they knew better. But they're like, Mom, I'm thirsty. And she's like, all right, honey, right? Gets up and gets them a drink. If I roll over and go, Laura, I'm thirsty, she goes, what, are you not feeling well? You know, and that's not mean. It's just because she knows, right, that we don't have the same father-son, mother-daughter relationship. A child does that, and the parent gladly listens. They don't care what the rules are here. And Jesus is saying that's the boldness that we are to have, to ask, thus 9 through 11, or ask, seek, knock. Which brings us to why I kept Mary and Martha in here. Because it's a story we love to pull out. It's a great story. You could take it many ways. But isn't it interesting that it sets up this teaching on prayer? Because what's it showing us? A woman who prayed. Look at the passage. Chapter 10, in verse 40. In the middle of that, Martha is distracted by all these things. She comes to the Lord and asked. Now, that is the same word that in verse 2, when Jesus says, when you pray, say. And then when down in verse 5, suppose a friend comes in at midnight and says. It just means to say, but it's creating literary themes. And then notice what happens when Jesus responds in verse 8. So she asked, or I'm sorry, verse 41, the Lord answered. Look down at verse 7. Suppose the one inside answers. Same word. Jesus is, this Luke in inspiration 2, is connecting these stories. He's connecting prayer to what's going on with Martha. Because what's going on with Martha? She is making demands of the Lord. She is shaming him into action. Right? She is like, Lord, don't you care? You don't say that of Jesus, God, man. Accuse him of not caring, but she is an example of coming and of offering a prayer and of Jesus answering and entering and welcoming this boldness. But it also shows us the two ways you can approach Jesus. Because how is she approaching Jesus? It tells us, she tells us twice that my sister has left me to work by myself. And that word is repeated. I forgot to circle it, so I can't find it right now. But it's the word, twice the word is used of Martha, of deaconing, of being a deacon, of serving, of working hard. And so here we see, this is why I said that how do we pray? We pray shamelessly like a child. Because there really are two ways to pray. One is as if God is our boss, and another is as if God is our Father. And if I'm honest, I pray too often on the front side of that, right? Like, what if you were to come to a boss and ask for a raise, how do you ask? It is merit-based. We just did it this week at the RUF committee. I came back in town, and we had our RUF committee, and I'm on that committee, and it was budget time, and we did merit-based raises. And so you come in knowing, I've done my work. I have really, really performed here. And so do your side of the deal and give me my pay that I deserve. It's merit-based. That's not the Christian story. It's a story of grace and of being made a child of God. And so what you see is Jesus starts teasing out here also this theme of childhood, because he wants his followers to be shaped in the gospel of grace, not in the gospel of reciprocity, right? We would say of payback, of working as if I deserve this. Jesus, please, please, please. And if I just screw up my faith enough, he will surely answer, right? Do you not think that at times? That's treating God as a boss. Like, God, I really mean it this time, and I'm really praying for it. And so he's surely going to answer. Why? Because I've earned it, and I've showed my sincerity. And we do that way more. I do that. I'll talk about me. And Jesus instead is inviting us into this non-merit-based gospel reality, right? Of being like, you're a son. So you can come pray boldly, like crazy, and be aware of what you're doing, but let me shape you more and more into sonship instead of slaveship. Is that a word? I made it up, right? But of me slaving away, of knowing me in intimacy, right? That's what he's inviting. That's what Mary's doing in the story. She has sat at his feet. That is a phrase that is used of a disciple. In that time, if you were a disciple of a rabbi, you sat at that rabbi's feet. She is listening. She has intimacy. And she gets the good portion, as that translation said it, which is appropriate, the most literal. She gets a plate of food that is what? Jesus. Because she's his daughter. Not because she's been slaving away for him. And so prayer invites us into that. Because, where am I going with this? Let me land this point. How is it formative? It's formative because, for one, let me say this point. I had a thought that just whoop went absolutely away, and I don't know where I am in my notes. Because this leads to that being a child, right? Children also don't know what to ask for and have no idea of gradations. That is, like, a child will come to you and say, hey, can we visit Grandma and Grandpa this weekend? Sure, we can think about that. And can we visit the moon? Right? In the same sentence. They have no idea, because what are they doing? They are trusting that there are things the parent knows, like, no, we can't go to the moon this weekend, honey, that they don't know. And so Jesus is also inviting us into that type of reality and mystery, which leads us to our next point. So why do we need prayer? How do we pray? What happens in prayer? You know, we often say in prayer, you get an answer from God. You get no, yes, or not yet. But as we think about what Jesus is saying here, there's some really interesting things in this passage, because I think what he's inviting us into is to know in prayer, in our asking and saying, I'm asking for the moon. And when he says no, for us to wrestle and be like, why not? Are you good? That's this last section of this, right? To believe that which father, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead. And there's a lot of things we ask for that he says no, and not yet. And we're like, but surely you would have wanted this. Surely you would have. And so what is happening in that prayer? He's asking, he's inviting us to a deeper trust and a deeper intimacy with him in our prayer. A wrestle often. And there's clues here. I mean, that is where, again, in Martha, that's exactly what is happening with Martha. Verse in chapter 10 up there at the top, verse 40. She's distracted. She gives her prayer. She puts a demand on him. And does he shame her? We can read it that way. I don't know what tone you hear, but, you know, two people that I was listening to and reading this week point out that this is a double vocative. Vocative is when you address someone in grammar, Martha, but he doesn't say Martha. It's Martha, Martha, which in the Greek is used to show compassion, care. And so what's he doing? He's inviting her. As one preacher said, this is one place where there's kitchen liberation going on. Instead of, here's the one place in Scripture where someone's trying to push a woman into the kitchen, and Jesus is saying, no, get her out of the kitchen and put her at my feet. But he's inviting Martha into deeper relationship with him. And then the same thing happens, other hints. Here's what Daryl Box said on that. It's that Mary's getting the right meal, The disciple who reflects on Jesus' teaching receives a meal that's never removed. And what's he say it is? The meal of deeper intimacy with him. And then asking, seeking, and knocking in 9 and 10, right? I mean, think about what's going on there that you need, again, this revelation. Because I have to ask because I have need, and I have to seek because I don't have it now, and I have to knock behind because there's a door, there's a darkness behind that, that I have no idea what's going on. It's this childlike going like, you know what's there, Dad. I don't. And so, again, another commentator said, this is seeking an invitation to pursue the seeking, to pursue God and his will. It's about the seeking as much as it is the answering. And so then even in verse 13, I just always find verse 13 the most odd. Because if you then, so we have this good father in 11 and 12 who's not going to give me a scorpion. But if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, shouldn't it say give you good gifts? Give you the answers to the things you're praying? It's not what it says. It says he gives you the Holy Spirit. And we ask why. And here's what one commentator said in answering that question. He said, because it's talking about the Holy Spirit, because he's saying what you most need is God's goodness, guidance, and intimacy with him. That's what the Holy Spirit is in your life, helping you cry out. What does the Apostle Paul say? Abba, Daddy. But this answer doesn't make sense. And he goes, I know. I'll give you the Spirit, and I want to enter you deeper into trust and relationship and wrestle, but keep asking and keep coming. And so we wrestle in prayer. It's why Darrell Bock said, this passage is not a blank check request, but it is a blank check request for the necessities of the spiritual life. It's not that you just get a blank check like, right, like this is what, I'm going to ask for the moon, and he will give me the moon. Because he knows best. He knows wisest. And it also doesn't mean you have to come in and be like, well, if you want to, if you can come in shamelessly and boldly. And Jesus says, that's the mystery, and that's where I welcome you into. Because Keller was fond of two different things, and I'll blame these both on him. He pointed out that give Aladdin's lamp to a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old. They get 3 free wishes for anything. You'd run, wouldn't you? I mean, it's like soon the world would be made of chocolate. And you know what happens when the sun comes out, right? I mean, you just think these things. You go like, no, and we have to believe that God has so much more wisdom than us on that. And I don't know about you, it's hard. But that's this wrestle in intercession for things of prayer, but formationally further into intimacy and sonship and trust of my heart. Because that's what he's after. So Keller also always said this. I heard him say it in 2 different things in the past. And in one of them, he said, I say it every year at church. The Father gives you everything you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. And frankly, I don't believe that. Because he's given me some hard things to swallow. You too. But that's the intimacy he invites me into in prayer. To come there and say, I know that too. Let's talk about that. Right? And so prayer is both a bold asking, but it is also a revealing of our loves, which is our series. Formative prayer. What's it doing? Why am I asking this thing? Because it's showing, Lord, what I must have, what I feel like is necessary for my life. And these layers that we've talked about from that video series, but the fact that Jesus is to be at our top layer of identity, but we put other things from power to place to what people think of us to just being a good mom or dad or having a strong family or a good worker, whatever it is you want in there that's rivaling it, those become the things I voice to him, and he's like, okay, they might be exposing your rival loves, Todd. They just might be. So come to me, and let's talk about these things as you bring them shamelessly, right? It's the work that he does. It's formative prayer. I'll end with this. It's maybe, anyway. In concluding this morning, because as you know, I finish my sermons at about 8:10 every morning before I get in the shower to come here. I thought, you know what, how do you end this? And I thought of the fact that, you know, I think of all the things I asked for as a little kid at Christmas. I asked for drums. I remember G.I. Joe, certain Lego sets, right? These different things that I really, a BB gun. And I remember guilting my parents into that one because they didn't want me to shoot my eye out. But all of these things I was asking for, I don't have any of them anymore. But you know how I spent my week? I was with my parents that by God's grace are still with us. I think they're my dad if you're online. I got my parents years and years later. And that's the call to formative prayer. It's not so much about what am I asking for today and Lord, I must have this, but I get to move deeper and deeper into this wrestle to have my Father for all of eternity by grace through faith. Let's pray. Lord, in my many words, may your word be spoken to hearts here. And in our many words to you, may our loves be aligned with loving you and loving your world and loving ourselves and loving others and our neighbors. So form us and shape us through prayer, we ask, by your grace. And all God's people saying, amen. Amen.